And it goes beyond where the rider, the one who was supposed to be in control, would actually have that individual go. And I say this because I'd like to impress upon us the desire that God has and the need that we have for God to have our heart. Lots of verses spring to mind, don't they, in your mind? Those of you who are students of the Word of God and read the Word of God, you think very quickly of the exhortation we have in the Old Testament, "My son, give me thy heart." And every one of us who are fathers or mothers appreciate this very readily. If we can have the heart of the child, particularly when they are a child, we trust that they'll grow up and have some of the same desires that we have. We trust that they're good ones, right? They're towards the Lord, their thoughts of Him. To do good, to honor Him, and to worship Him, to be a follower of Him. And as the Heavenly Father desires for you and I too, as we've often heard in reference, grow up into Christ, He wants our heart. I suppose in considering songs and thoughts of songs that could be maybe presented in this type of thing, I would have not chosen what Gloria sang, but you couldn't have found a better one. And if I listened correctly, which often I don't, but I believe I heard correctly this morning, in at least the first two lines of that song, the word grace mentioned. The huge subject and topic and relative aspect in the life of the individual is the grace of God. And how important it is that we understand it, that we defend it, that we rely upon it, that we preach it, that we practice it, that we would publish it, not only in written form, but in words to others around us. In that famous declaration, or the synopsis, as Paul would put it in his letter to the Ephesians, that we're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea, the hymn writer has penned, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain. All, you know, our hymns are not inspired, but they're often very accurate. All sufficient grace for even me. Not only sufficient to save, and that is a wonderful reality, isn't it, this morning? You thank God. We had a brother mention this morning in the first meeting about how the Lord, He was judged righteously, and how we would not be able to, perhaps even in eternity, comprehend and understand the depths of that, how God would die for you and me. But it is all sufficient grace for salvation. But we want to realize as well that on the, not the premise, but on the foundation of grace, there is then the opportunity, as we consider that and think of that and apply that to our hearts, there is the privilege of godly living. The book of Galatians has been a subject of mine for some time now. As we talk about it, you'll say, well, you needed some more time in it because of the way you're talking, and you're right. Because its depths are wonderful. It has been called the Charter of Christian Freedom, the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And we live in a world, and we walk in a world, and we abide, as it were, in a world where Christendom, and I say that as the Christian system, if you know what I mean, maybe not necessarily Christian, but Christendom, there's a whole encompassing globe of individuals and practices within that, where they have taken the grace of God and the liberty that is afforded to individuals . Can I say, and I say it carefully and respectfully, but I say it very, I think, rightly, perverted the liberty. And said, I'm free now in Christ. He paid the debt of my sin. I am free now. The Bible tells me so, to do whatever I want to do. And this liberty in Christ has been the rally call in some places to add to or to take away from the practice of how we are to be holy, separate, godly, followers, cross bearers, and disciples. You know, a disciple learned of his master. The servant is not greater than his master, nor is the disciple greater than his master, but they are to strive to be like the master. And when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his terms for discipleship, and we mentioned them not that long ago, they were very, very precise. Very exact. Unable to be accomplished apart from the indwelling Spirit of God in the life of the individual. And so what I'm going to begin with you this morning, I haven't done this in some time, is a discussion and a consideration of the book of Galatians. The theme of the book of Galatians could undoubtedly be summarized as freedom. The key verse for the book of Galatians would be found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, or us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Freedom. We live in a country where we often thank God for the freedoms we have. You thank God for the freedom you have and you pray for it to continue. There's a tremendous assault upon the freedoms we have to do the things we do. The devil is not changed. The devil hates Christ. And he hates his people. He desires the glory. He said that very clearly in his rebellion against God. I will be, and I will exalt, and I will have. And in spite of all this, God has given you freedom. It's not freedom to do whatever you please. It's now freedom out from underneath the yoke of the bondage, and particularly in this direct application in Galatians, it's going to be the law, but it's going to be from under the bondage of sin, and we see that time and time again in the Word of God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And so the theme would be freedom in Christ. The content of this would be law and grace contrasted. Here is grace, here is the law. How do the two co-abide, or how do they work together, or how do they not? What should it be in the life of the Christian? These things. And if I can use this word for part of my outline of the book a little bit, it's conduct as well. The theme, freedom. The contrast, grace and the law. And the conduct that is to be exhibited and brought out can be summarized this way. And the content would be in the last two chapters of the book of Galatians 5 and 6, and it could be summarized this way by someone who mentioned these words to me. And if you forget everything else I've said this morning, please remember this. As you think about the book of Galatians, you think about your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said this: be what you are. Don't be something else. You know, we don't like people who try to be somebody else, do we? Someone who tries to preach like someone else. Take on the characteristics, maybe the mannerisms, all those kinds of things. There's just something not right about that. It's just not a natural thing. Well, it's not a natural thing when you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not being what we are, free in Christ. Redeemed, separated, and all of those wonderful things that we have. We should be what we are. Practice. So that others will see and so that we can live lives that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. The book of Galatians was recorded by a man who knew both sides very well, the Apostle Paul. Writing, and depending upon how you separate out the time of Galatia at that time, and there are all kinds of speculations around northern theories and southern theories, and I'm just not, in some ways not interested, and other ways just not smart enough to figure it all out. But there's about six churches he's writing to. Maybe seven if you include the second trip, which you certainly could and should. Gathered in a line, they were at least... six of those traveled through in his first missionary journey, Paul's first missionary journey, and three of them were visited twice on that journey. Paul knew grace very well. He would tell us in other places in the Word of God how his pedigree, how he was so much a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he would go on. He will say in this very book that he was zealous of the traditions of his fathers more than all of his other, contemporaries. He knew the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet he knew the grace of God, because one day on a road to Damascus, the Lord arrested him in his very shoes or sandals where he walked. Blinded him, revealed himself to him, had him sit in darkness for a few days where he would be able to then have the Spirit of God reveal to him the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was never the same again. And he loved the people he preached to. He cared deeply for these individuals. Gentile believers and mixed in among those cities, Jewish believers now, not those who were of Judaism in the sense they would practice that and something else. No, those who had been Jewish by birth and now were gloriously saved by the grace of God. And there had been those who would travel from Jerusalem, it seems, perhaps falsely carrying with them the name of James, who was one of the leaders in that church, and they would be now telling these churches at Derbe and at Lystra and Iconium and at Antioch of Pisidia, and maybe down to Pergamos, Phrygia, and to Attalia, where they now needed to keep the law plus Christ. You're saved, yes, but you need to be law keepers as well. Paul's heart was breaking. He was very quick to respond. And this is the letter he would send. And he would do a few things here. His own personal character was under attack. And he will share with them his credentials. He will share with them his commendation. He will respond to the attacks upon himself. They would attack his gospel or the gospel that was there. They would attack his authority to be there. They would say, your gospel is insufficient. The law is now necessary. He would present a historical argument in the first two chapters. He will present a theological argument or doctrinal argument in the next two chapters. And he will present a moral and practical argument in chapters 5 and 6. We say, well, this was a first century problem. We're not law keepers. We're not Jews, converted Jews. It's interesting that not that long ago we had opportunity to view a video here one Sunday evening. If you missed it, you should make yourself available to the copy of it. About those who will say there's other things. Christ plus. Some would say that the gospel can never be apart from healing or miracles, signs and wonders. Paul will say very quickly in this first chapter, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. You see, it is Christ, it is grace. It is Christ plus nothing. In my consideration of the content, I suppose, of that information we received about that Word of Faith movement and maybe others like it and individuals perhaps who are not named directly in it, but yet carry some of these thoughts that they need something plus Christ, one thing has struck me. You know, sometimes we know things, but we really don't. They just don't kind of hit us right between the eyes. And I have to say, I was hit right between the eyes with the fact that the devil doesn't use very many different tactics. And what tactics he uses are ones he has perfected and ones he has used for many, many years. And if you look through a lot of the deceptive ideas that are out there today, a lot of it we find is where the devil is trying to exalt man and bring down Christ. So there's good reason we will study the book of Galatians. It's foundational. We need to have these truths. They need to be at the foundation of our understanding and our appreciation. Because as we see them, as we understand the authenticity of them, the authority of them, and Paul will address those things and make them fundamental in our lives, we'll see then how they will work out practically in our own lives. And to stand fast in the liberty wherewith we have been called and be not entangled again. And we're going to go then in time to those wonderful verses in Galatians where it talks about bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Boy, I trust that every one of us here has a yearning and a desire and a longing to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To be followers, as we heard Gloria share with us in song. To be separate. You see, the devil would assimilate us. Make us just part of the big picture. Of no consequence, he can't have our soul. But our service and our testimony. May God give us wisdom. Knowledge. Wisdom and spiritual understanding as Paul prayed for the saints at Colossae to understand these things. That we will be what we are. Leonard, in sharing on Wednesday evening in regards to our study of 1 Peter, made some comments about keeping our soul happy. It's important that we have a happy soul. You see, and you can't be and have a happy soul if you're harboring sin in your life, unconfessed sin. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to tell you we're going to be sinlessly perfect in this world. But boy, oh boy, we sure should sin less, shouldn't we? You want to have a happy soul? Happy in the knowledge of sins forgiven and happy in the knowledge of a life well served. And we're going to have some of this reality in our lives. The Galatians, a group of people, and I wanted to read for you a lot of the accounts, and I'm going to forgo that this morning. Rather, I'll give you the references of Paul's journey. They're really the first journey is where we get most of the picture of what he had done in these places. It begins in the latter part of Acts chapter 13. Actually, the first part of chapter 13 of the book of the Acts is where he and Barnabas were sent out from the church at Antioch of Syria. They would travel south and then across to Cyprus and then and up and around and back home, traveling backwards for much of their journey. And in the course of that time, they visited many cities, but I want to share with you just a little bit of an idea of what they were like. In Acts chapter 13 and verses 14 to 52, and we're not going to read there, but we find the discussion that they had with the people at Antioch of Pisidia. Forgive my pronunciation if that's incorrect. We find, if you were to look, that this place, Antioch, was a commercial center commanding the great trade route between Ephesus and Cilicia. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean a great deal to us, but what it tells me is that this was a busy spot. There was all kinds of things going on, all kinds of people, and I am quite certain all kinds of the world in this place. And into this environment, Paul went, and Barnabas, and boldly we find that they preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave a history of Israel. They talked about what God had done in Israel and about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one thing that you find very central in this passage is the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. They had wrongly put him to death in Jerusalem. He had been put to death for sin and for the sinner. He had been raised again from the dead. His death and his resurrection were preached. It was through, in this place again, they taught the forgiveness of sins. And we have no reason to believe he didn't preach this in all the places. But he taught Christ is the one through whom we can have the forgiveness of sin. They taught in this place that through Christ, not Moses, was justification. How one can be just. And you may remember that on that occasion they had shared for a Sabbath day, and it seems a week, and at the end of that time they asked them if they would come back again, and they could gather again, and they would hear more of these things. And so on the second Sabbath day we would read that the whole city came out to hear the word of God. You see, it's not impossible that people will come and hear. Someone has said long ago, when the Christians are in fire, the world will turn out to see them burn. They're not happy about it, as we're going to see. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The whole city come out. And the Jews who were of that part, seeing the multitudes, they moved with envy. They were envious of the attraction that Paul and Barnabas were getting, and they contradicted and they blasphemed the word of God. And they rose persecution against these men. Paul announced that because of their blaspheming, they would turn to the Gentiles, and we read that the Gentiles were glad. That was in Antioch. And Jews brought persecution, and they expelled Paul and Barnabas. Well, they traveled about approximately 80 miles into Iconium. And again, it was a chief city in the area. It was located on a fertile plain. Two important trade routes passed through it. And it is to this day still a main trading center, if the information I read is correct, of that part of the world. And in this city, we read that great multitudes of the Jews and the Gentiles believed. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. And an assault was made or planned to stone these two men, and they fled to our next city, Lystra, about 18, 20 miles farther, a little bit to the south. Don't lose me, please. I know it's information, and sometimes it's hard to just listen to information, but it lays a premise of what Paul is going to say to these individuals. It's important. He didn't share with them just flowery stuff. In Lystra, Acts chapter 14 and verses 2 through 7, it was a Roman colony. It's interesting, one of the things that I read, that the legend suggests that two gods were unawares entertained by hospitality from two men in this city, while the rest of the community withheld their hospitality for them. Thus, the identification that we would see in this chapter or in these verses with Paul and Barnabas as gods is understandable. And how quickly the people were to rise up and say, well, they're wonderful, they're gods. And they started to prepare to sacrifice for them. We find that in this city, a cripple from birth was healed. The Paul and Barnabas were thought to be gods, and where there is a work of God going on, people being moved by the Spirit of God, not to worship Paul and Barnabas, but there will be persecution from the devil. And we find that Jews from Antioch and Iconium came along, persuaded the people to stone Paul. And you remember that here Paul was left for dead. We've done it. We've killed him. Because he was the chief speaker. And he wasn't dead at all. He was revived. He went back into the city, and very quickly then they left there, and they went to Derbe, where there's very little said about what went on in Derbe, but it wasn't this place that was about 16, 20 miles east of Lystra that Timothy was on the second trip, Paul's second missionary trip, added to the group. And after this, the Word of God basically says, and I paraphrase this certainly, he went back the way he came for the most part, strengthening and exhorting the churches. You see, Paul had hazarded his life. He did not come in fine clothing necessarily. He didn't come, as he said to the Corinthians, with, you know, flattering words. He came with a specific purpose to preach the gospel, to lay down the foundation, which he was grateful, which he gratefully did, and which many were grateful to have. And now, it seems from the language, even in the text that we will read in Galatians, that there was even the danger of this reverting to Judaism or adding to this at the point of Paul's contact with them. But there's very real problems here now, where there's those who are saying it's okay to have Christ, but you need the law as well. Paul's gospel was insufficient. Paul himself, maybe, is insufficient. You're not talking to an apostle here. He wasn't with the Lord. And Paul is going to address those things. I want us to read, if we could, and consider very quickly the first five verses, if we get through those, of Galatians chapter 1. Remembering, please, that the Lord tries the heart. You see, God is interested in your heart. He's interested in the heart of the people of Galatia. And remembering, please, the heart of the Apostle Paul and how diligent he was to share the message to these individuals. Freedom in Christ, law and grace contrasted. Be what you are is the content of this. And we read in these first few verses, the gospel's purpose in the lives of men and women. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice, please, what is not said in these verses. If you are familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, you will think of things like, I give thanks to my God and Father upon every remembrance of you, praying always for you with every prayer and utterance of mine, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. These were some of the comments to the church at Colossae. And other places where Paul praised them for their action, there's no praise. There's no thanksgiving to God for them. There's no praying for them, saying that I'm praying for you, although undoubtedly he was. You see here, I believe, the heart, a heavy heart, of an apostle. One who's going to share with them a little bit of the historical fact of his own life and of his life among them and with them, and the labors he had for them. Noticeably absent are these things, but noticeably present are a couple of things as well that he's going to mention in these first opening verses. He's first of all going to speak about his own authority. He is an apostle. And he's going to say of that authority, he says, I'm not of men. That's not how I became an apostle of men. He's going to say, I became neither an apostle by man. He will mention two things that did not make him an apostle, and he will mention two things that did. He will say, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. A divine commissioning. You see, apostle means one who is sent forth. And here is one who is sent forth not by man, not of men, but by Jesus Christ and his Father. Divine commissioning for a work. And you realize that when we speak for God, we trust that we have the mind of God, right? That we are in tune with the Spirit of God. We are led. We have the authority of the Word of God. We have it to back our comments and our life. And Paul will say, I was not an apostle of men or by men. There's certainly a difference, isn't there? And he'll talk later on about some of these things. I want us to notice that he claimed and shared his own authority. He's also going to speak to them in verse 4, is an area that is glaringly present in his address to them. He's going to bring before them again the sacrificial or the substitutionary death of Christ. The basis of the gospel. No death, burial, and resurrection. No salvation. There would only be the law. And all the law could do was condemn. Lots of good writing in the Word of God which says the law was not able to save. And Paul will talk about why the law then. Later in the middle of this book, he'll say, what then serveth the law? Or why then serveth the law? He wanted them to know that the premise of his message was based upon his authority received from God himself, and the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ as he would lay it out for them again in point form almost. He would say that the nature of the gospel was sacrificial. He would say that the purpose of the gospel was to deliver, we find again in verse 4, that he might deliver. And the origin of the gospel was found in God himself, the end of verse 4. And there's a wonderful gospel message to be preached contained in this verse alone. The fact of the gospel, the sufficiency of the gospel. All these things are contained here for us to contemplate at another time. Paul is going to share with these individuals that there is no place for law keeping or circumcision with regards to salvation. And for you and I today in the whatever century it is it the 21st century? There's no place for law keeping. Oh, the law was given. The law doesn't, it's not that we go out now and murder and commit adultery and lie. All those things are right. That's God's moral character. We're to be like that because we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in regards to obtaining God's favor, and certainly in regards to our soul's salvation, it is only by grace through faith. And Paul will tenaciously defend the authenticity and the authority of the gospel. May we do so today. Because the gospel is under attack. Read the papers. Watch the news. Read some of the Christian literature we have today. You'll find some of these same things. Different form, same lie. And we as Christians, we as those who would raise godly children, we as believers in this place and in other places, we need to be settled in our minds. I trust you are. Maybe these are just reminders. I mean, surely they're written in this book for us to read and to understand and to repeat and to have brought before us again and again. If I'm telling you something you already know, praise the Lord. Perhaps you have something you can share with me about it. I'm all ears. I'm sure you do. But may we learn from Paul's desire and his tenacity in these things. You see, there's a time that we need to stand, right? And if we're going to stand, we're going to have, as our brother said, a happy soul. How was it the Lord said, "Happy are ye if you do them"? And he was speaking of his commandments, his desire. I trust, as difficult as an introduction sometimes is, and it's kind of like it's a little dry in the mouth sometimes, I trust it will stimulate our desire. Paul is going to the first couple of chapters, I will admit, as I read through them and studied them, it just seems like, you know, information that is perhaps not essential. It certainly is essential. Paul wrote huge volumes of the Word of God. And to see his apostleship defended and his authority defended and how he did some of these things, it's really an interesting thing. It is a bit historical, yes. But all these things were written for our learning and our admonition. And listen to what Paul closes his introductory remarks with in verse 5 as we read them. Spoke of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins and so on, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your goodness, your care, and your watch over us. We thank you for the preservation of the Word of God and for the fact that salvation is by grace through faith. And that whosoever will may come. And so, Father, we ask today that you would guide and direct us in our thoughts and our discussion of these verses over the next while. May you be glorified in them, and may your Son be made very high. And Father, may your people be built up and exhorted. And may saints be drawn closer to you, and may sinners be convicted of their sin. This one who delivered himself for us. We give you thanks for him this day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.